I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 2. Whereas 1 Kings chapter 1 answered the question of succession, who will be the next king? So 1 Kings chapter number 2 addresses the question of security, and that is, who will establish the kingdom? Some years ago, the Washington Times carried a story about the abduction of a police officer. Officer Reynolds, they called him, sat in his patrol car at various locations in the Maryland village where he served as a deterrent to speeding motorists. Officer Reynolds was, however, a mannequin, dressed as a police officer, propped up behind the steering wheel of a patrol car. And after he had been sitting in that same location for more than 2 days, normally they moved him every 12 hours. In this case, he was in the same location for more than 2 days. Someone realized he was a fake officer, smashed the window, and assaulted him. And the moral of the story is this. There's perhaps many lessons to learn, and perhaps you can share some ideas with me later. But the moral of the story is this. Any dummy can maintain law and order for a time. But ultimately, it takes a real man to preserve law and order in society. It takes a real man to establish the security and success of a kingdom. And that's the issue before us this evening in 1 Kings chapter 2. God promised to establish David's kingdom forever. In fact, a point of reference, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's there on the screen before you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God told David, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, we recognize that Davidic promise, that covenant, was ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, the Bible uses the same language to assure the reader that God is faithful to his promise and would establish the kingdom, here in this case, in Solomon. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 12. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Look to verse 24. 1 Kings 2, verse 24. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, this is Solomon speaking, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Look down to verse number 45. Verse 45, but King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And then also in verse number 46, so the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down. We'll explain that in a moment. And he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. There's a recurring theme here. The theme is, in fulfillment of his covenant with David, God would establish David's throne, at this time through David's son Solomon, ultimately through David's greater son Jesus. We know from the beginning of the book of 1 Kings, we studied it last Wednesday evening, 1 Kings chapter 1, that David was old, he was advanced in years. If we were to cross-reference that to 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Bible tells us that King David was 30 years old when he took the throne. He ruled for 40 years, meaning that at this point, as we, the reader, are learning of the account in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, David is now 70 years old. He's on his deathbed, and he's charging Solomon not to be a dummy, but to be a real man. Look with me, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man. Okay, what makes a man? Our culture today portrays a man as a muscular model, as a rugged athlete, as a wealthy executive, as a successful leader. But David wanted Solomon to man up in a different way. King David wanted his son, now King Solomon, to be a man in this way by obeying God's word. Look at verse number 3. And keep, this is David speaking to Solomon, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son takes heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so at this point in Israel's history, the kingdom would be made secure. The kingdom would be established by a real man who was committed to two things. First, committed to obeying God's word. And this is very reminiscent of what Moses told Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, you remember that Moses, as he was approaching death, told Joshua to man up. And this is what Moses said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And I submit to you that the same is true for you. We will be blessed, we will prosper, when we obey God's word. It was the promise of Psalm 1, and it will prove to be the testimony of different kings of Israel and Judah. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we won't suffer or face adversity along the way. We know that to be our human experience. But it will establish us in spite of that adversity. I think of another text in the New Testament, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears my word, if you will, and does them, those sayings or my word, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So I'm here to tell you this evening that your life will endure a little bit of rain and perhaps a flood. The winds will blow and you will get rattled in your life. However, your life may be secure and your life might be established because of obedience to God's word. That's what David is saying to Solomon. Now, we have an issue to resolve, however, here early on in our study. Was God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, that's the Davidic covenant, is the promise partly also that was referenced in 1 Kings 2, verse number 4. Was that a conditional covenant or was that an unconditional covenant? That is, was God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 dependent upon man's obedience or was it not dependent upon man's obedience? And I suspect that you know the answer. God's covenant with David was an unconditional covenant. The disobedience or the unfaithfulness of any Davidic king would not negate God's ultimate promise to David. David's kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. However, in that Solomon and every other king to follow him would fail to obey God in this way, the enjoyment of those blessings, those kingdom blessings, would be surrendered in the meantime, until the time when Jesus Christ returns and sits on that throne for all of eternity. And so obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. But the covenant promise of God is sure. And here, David, on David's deathbed, he charged Solomon to man up and to obey God's word so that he might be blessed and so that the kingdom might be firmly established at this point. Furthermore, David charged Solomon to man up and to address a number of loose ends that David had failed to take care of up to this point. Look at verse number 5. 1 Kings 2, verse number 5. Moreover, Solomon, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime. And he put the blood of war on his belt and it was around his waist and out of sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let there be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shammai, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I came to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. In verses 10, 11, and 12 there, there's some biographical information, some thematic statements about the kingdom being established. I read those a few moments ago. And then in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, Solomon carries out the advice of his father. And Solomon cleans up some of these loose ends, and Solomon eliminates four threats to the kingdom. To establish the kingdom, he eliminates the threats of God's enemies. The first man that Solomon had to deal with was Adonijah. And I'm calling this Adonijah executed over ambition. Now, initially, Adonijah, I hope that name is familiar to you now. Adonijah aspired to be king in David's place. That was 1 Kings chapter 1. But then when David identified Solomon as the heir, Adonijah humbled himself and paid homage to Solomon at the end of chapter 1, verse 53. However, Adonijah still had a sense of entitlement to the throne as the son of David, and Adonijah had ambition that drove him back. He circled back to challenge Solomon's control of the kingdom. Look at verse number 13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. That's 1 Kings chapter 1. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord, evidently. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to you, for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to the king, to King Solomon, to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up and met her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother for him. And for Abathar, the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. What just happened here? This may be a familiar passage to you, but perhaps not. Let me explain. Adonijah wanted Abishag for himself as wife. Abishag is the woman who attended David on his deathbed in chapter 1. And while I don't personally think that her name is very pretty, Abishag, evidently she was a beautiful woman, chapter 1, verse number 3. And Adonijah wanted Abishag. But Abishag now is part of King David's harem. Abishag is one of King David's concubines. And in ancient times, if one could take another king's wife, that one could claim the king's authority. For example, another son of David named Absalom tried to take the kingdom from his father David. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 16 that Absalom slept with the king's concubines, for to possess the harem was to rule the kingdom. Isn't that fascinating? And so for some reason here, Bathsheba didn't discern Adonijah's ambition, did not discern that Adonijah is still a threat to the safety and the security, the establishment of the kingdom. And so she made the appeal to Solomon on behalf of Adonijah that Abishag be given to Adonijah. And so Solomon executed his own brother, Adonijah. And do you ever wonder why the ancient kings killed their own family members? It's a brutal society. But the reason being is because everyone in the family was ambitious for the throne. In David's family, we've got Absalom, another story. We've got Adonijah, 1 Kings chapter 1. We've got Solomon, who was the rightful heir to the throne. Everyone was ambitious to be king. Solomon here executed Adonijah because of the audacity of his ambition. There's a second threat to the security, the safety, the establishment of the kingdom here, and that is Abiathar. And Abiathar is going to be banished from the priesthood in verses 26 and 27. 1 Kings 2, verse 26. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord your God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Abiathar, the priest, was one who committed high treason against the kingdom when he sided with Adonijah back in chapter 1, verse 7. If you cross-reference that, look there. Abiathar is cited as one who sided with Adonijah against the king. But Solomon didn't put Abiathar to death here. Even though Abiathar had tried to subvert the kingdom in siding with Adonijah, Solomon didn't put Abiathar to death. Rather, he exiled him. He banished him because he was a man of the cloth. Because he was a priest. Solomon says, "I won't execute you like I did Adonijah. I'm just going to banish you from the city. I'm going to put you out to pasture." Which, by the way, I would appreciate that if the time ever comes. I'm a man of the cloth. And don't execute me. Just put me out to pasture. Will you do that? I'll respect that. But Solomon also does this in fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord when God pronounced judgment against Abiathar's ancestor, Eli. And you'd have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 to read that. Things are worse for another character here, for Joab, another one who had sided with Adonijah back in chapter 1, verse number 7, in Adonijah's attempt to seize the crown. And this is the man named Joab. And I'm going to say here, eliminated because of murder. Eliminated because of murder. Look at verse number 28. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab, the general Joab, didn't side with the first coup, Absalom's attempt to overthrow David, but did side with Adonijah and Adonijah's attempt to claim the crown. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Adonijah did in chapter 1, verses 50 and 51. I hope you're looking there at your scripture text and comparing these references. This is exactly what Adonijah did. The altar was the last place to go for mercy. And so Joab here runs to the altar. Look at verse 29. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus says Joab. And thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Now, do we know about that story? If we went back to chapter 2, verse number, help me out here, verse number 5, thank you. We have a little record there of that account. Chapter 2, verse 31. So the king says, do to him as he said. Verse 32. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down the two men who were more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall be therefore returned upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there will be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. And so Joab is eliminated because of murder. Now this sounds horrific. It's as if Solomon assumes the throne, he takes the crown, and he begins hunting people down, maybe unjustly. However, regarding this matter with Joab, listen to God's instructions regarding capital punishment or the death penalty in Exodus chapter 21. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. Some of these cities of refuge, it's maybe what we would liken to manslaughter. But if a man acts with premeditation, first degree murder against his neighbor, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So you see, the altar is the place of mercy, and both Adonijah and here Joab run to that altar, to the horns of that altar, clinging to it as their last gasp for mercy. However, because of Joab's premeditated first-degree murder, Solomon says, take him from the altar, consistent with Exodus 21, and eliminate him. There's another character, and that's Shimei, or Shammai. Back in chapter 2, verse number 8, David recounted what had happened to him earlier in 2 Samuel 16. Shimei threw stones at David and made accusations against David, and at that time David vowed not to kill this man, but now he's asking Solomon to do it. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, King David saying to Solomon, hey, do my dirty work for me because I didn't get around to it. And so we pick up in verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shammai and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. We might liken that to house arrest. For it shall be on the day when you go out and cross the brook Kidron. No, for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And, of course, Shimei is happy with these terms. In verse 38, he says to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But unfortunately, Shimei is going to violate his parole or his house arrest to get some property back, to get some slaves that he owned back for himself. A little bit of money here. Look at verse 39. Now it happened at the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath, And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for him and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die?' And you have said to me, 'The word I have heard is good.' Why have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness upon your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Here's the theme. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now I use the term terminated. He was terminated for a possession for these slaves. You could use any term you want. You could perhaps prefer annihilated or assassinated or liquidated, exterminated. You get the idea here of what's happening. And it's a little bit troubling that Solomon's reign would begin in this manner, eliminating all of, I said, God's enemies, perhaps just threats to the safety and the security, the establishment of the kingdom at this point. And the writer of Kings doesn't tell us if these actions are to be condemned or if they're to be condoned. And the writer doesn't tell us if these things are right and wrong. I don't know if Solomon acted justly or unjustly. It seems like there may be some Bible precedent for what he was doing in these cases. However, there does seem to be a definite theme that the kingdom needed to be secured. It needed to be established, and threats against it needed to be eliminated. And so in any case, this history is what happened. And no matter how you judge Solomon's actions at this point, it certainly highlights for us, at least for me, it strikes me that we need a perfect king. David wasn't perfect. And maybe that's some of the reason why some of these loose ends still lingered. I don't think Solomon was a perfect king. Well, we know that wasn't the case. And so it highlights the need for a perfect king and a better kingdom. And in fact, Psalm 45, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice." Psalm 89, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation," of your throne. And someday there is coming a better king. And someday there is coming a better kingdom. There is one greater than Solomon. You remember Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12? The one greater than Solomon is Jesus. But we're still troubled about this idea of eliminating threats to the kingdom, to establish the kingdom, to establish Solomon's kingdom at this time. Solomon had to eliminate these threats. But consider that greater king, that greater son of David, Jesus, in the prophecy that we most often only think of at Christmas time. And that's in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom," in fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic kingdom, "to order it," and what's the word there? "To establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And I submit to you this evening that no matter how imperfect King David was in dealing with these threats to the kingdom, and no matter how brutal Solomon